Well, Mark chapter 6, Mark 6 verse 30, it says, "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both that they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while.' For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot to all, from all the cities, arriving before them and came to him. And Jesus, when he had come out, he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep having no shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they might go into the surrounding countries and villages and buy themselves bread, for there is nothing to eat.' But he answered and said to them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?' But he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when they had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples and set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were full, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men." Jesus continues to amaze me with his patience and his compassion. The message today is entitled, "Moved with Compassion." Moved with compassion. Because that's what we see our Lord doing. Again, the apostles had gone out, the 12, 2 by 2. That's how the chapter began there in verse 7. And they did ministry, they healed the sick, they cast out demons, they preached the gospel. God did wonderful things. Come back, they gather to Jesus, no doubt in Capernaum, the home there of Jesus. And they gather there in Capernaum and they're telling Jesus all that they have done. And Jesus says to them there in verse 31, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going and they didn't even have time to eat." So they got in a boat. It says it goes on there. They departed. And there they were in the boat. Well, the people knew, it says, where Jesus was going. For verse 33 says, "But the multitude saw them depart, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. And they arrived before him, and they came together there." They knew where Jesus... They knew... I like that. "And they knew him." The people knew Jesus. And what did they know of him? They knew the place he went to get alone with the Lord. Well, that's convicting. Now, we've talked about, in our study in Mark, about this concept, about this idea. About how Jesus would get alone, that Jesus would come aside. And I love that here, as it says there in verse 31, and we looked at it a little bit last week, but "come aside by yourself to a deserted place." I like how the old King James says it. It says, "come apart." And I know this, if we don't come apart, we'll fall apart. You know, that's true. If we don't come apart with the Lord, come aside, get with him, be refreshed by his word, drink in the scriptures, seek him, spend time in prayer, get our hearts and our minds aligned with the Lord, and really spend that time, and I mean daily spend that time. You know how it is. When you don't come apart, you fall apart. You fall apart spiritually. You notice how it is? You just kind of start just really not... Things just aren't going good and you're just struggling and you just know, you know, you're in the flesh and you know it. Things aren't flowing. You're not in the spirit. You're not loving God. Even in the midst of adversity, there's no joy. There's no peace. You're falling apart. Always comes back to it's because you didn't come apart. You didn't go aside. You haven't been spending time with the Lord. You're just trying to figure it out on your own. You're just trying to deal with the stress and everything that's going on without His strength, without His presence, without His word, without His peace. And so Jesus knew that, and He saw that importance. So He said, let's go, guys. And so they go, and they get on the boat. Well, I hope they took advantage of that little boat ride, because that was the only time alone they were going to get. Because when they came to the shore, there was a multitude awaiting. Because they knew Jesus. They knew where He was going. They knew His place. We talked about the place of solitude in Mark 1. And I just wonder if today we have a place of solitude. Where's your place? We talked about that. We talked about the importance of having a place that you get alone with the Lord. Do you have one? Does your family know you? When you disappear early in the morning hours, they know where to find you because you've got a place. I pray we all have one. Again, if we don't, let's find one. We see it a custom in Jesus' life. We see it not only in the Galilee region, but we also see it when He was in Jerusalem, the Garden of Gethsemane, that place that we know of that prayer that He prayed, that if any way possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. As He prayed there, that was His place. In fact, Luke tells us in his gospel that Jesus was accustomed to going there. It was a place right there. You could see the Temple Mount from the Garden of Gethsemane. And it was a place of solitude where Him and His disciples would go and spend time. I pray we have those places. But the multitudes, Jesus again with compassion caring for them. The disciples were tired. No doubt Jesus was tired. For it says there at the end of verse 31 that they didn't even have time to sit down and have a meal together. I mean, there was so much going on. They were tired. And Jesus, it says in verse 34, when He came out, He saw the multitude and was frustrated with them and wondered why they wouldn't leave Him alone. Oh, that was my dyslexia. Let me try to read that again. Because that's what I would have been. You've got to be kidding me. Give me a break. And I'm certain that the disciples were thinking that. They're on the boat ride. They're thinking this is going to be great. Jesus again, you know, like the early days when it was just us and Jesus. And before the ministry really started taking off, this is going to be good. I got some questions for Him. I've now been around and done some ministry and been out there. And I got some things I wanted to ask Him. And finally, a breath. And we're going to rest. And we're going to kick back. And we're going to eat together and fellowship. This is going to be glorious. And the multitudes. There they are. What? And what's Jesus going to do? And so they're watching Him. Jesus gets out of the boat. And it says here, and He was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep having no shepherd. Moved with compassion. What a word. I mean, the very word speaks of something that's happening, that's causing a stirring. To be moved. He was moved to something and He was moved to action. Note that. Because what did the people need? They needed teaching. And that's what He gave them. It says, because they were sheep having no shepherd. The people were just wandering to and fro. The people were scattered. The people were spiritually hungry. And Jesus was moved with compassion for them because they were sheep having no shepherd. And so He taught them. Every one of us, that's what we need. Do you realize that? We need the Word of God. We need this right here, right now. We need to be taught the Word of God. We need to be fed from the Word. That's why I say you need it every morning. You need to rise up and open the Scriptures and get alone and get aside. Church, we are hungry. And when we're not, we are sheep having no shepherd. When we don't follow the Lord, when we aren't under His care, when we're doing our own thing, when we're frustrated with life, when we're out on our own, when our minds aren't set on Him, when we aren't aligned with Him, when we're just trying to make it with our own strength, we are sheep scattered. It's really something that is very odd for sheep to be scattered. You know why? Sheep stick together. Naturally, you know sheep. You know, when we were in Israel just a few weeks ago or months ago or whatever it was, I do too many things to remember. But when we were in Israel, we were in Beersheba and we were leaving the site and we were up on a tell, which is up on a hill. And there was a valley right under us. And there was a little tiny brook running through the valley. Most of the group had already gone down. It was me and a couple of people. We're kind of just looking at the well of Abraham there, and we were looking over and just kind of watching these sheep. There was thousands of sheep on this hillside. And I'm looking down there, you know, looking for the shepherd, and the sheep are kind of on the hillside. And you know, it's interesting, when you look at the sheep, it's not like there's always just all sheep with a shepherd. There's sheep and goats. And the goats always are separated. It's an amazing thing. There's just a goat over here, a goat there, a goat there, a goat there, eating grass. But the sheep are always in little packs. You'll just see them. They stick together. That's why we say sheep follow sheep. They do. It's amazing. When a person does something bad, people will follow them and do something bad. When someone does something good, it's amazing. In the church, you know, someone gets some crazy idea and starts doing something, it's people start following them. It's just our nature until we go, well, what am I doing here? But people follow people. God tells us we're like sheep. We stick together in these little different packs. It's kind of almost like the little, you know, fractions in the church, you know, and little cliques and whatnot. You know, you got this pack and that pack. And there were thousands of sheep, and there's all these little packs of sheep. And the shepherd, I saw him do something, blow some kind of little flute thing, and all the sheep just start running down the hillside. And they come down to the brook because he was going to give them a drink. They're all down there, you know, lined up along this brook, drinking. But there was, because I was on a little higher of a hill, they were on the hillside and they came down to the brook. But there were some sheep that had already gone over the top of the ridge. And they didn't come down. And it was like that one little leader of the sheep, he was, you know, cruising up. And I watched, because I was watching. I'm watching the shepherd down in the valley, and I'm watching all the sheep there. And I'm watching this one sheep going, and all these little sheep start following. I'm thinking, he's going away. You got to call the sheepdog. And I'm just watching this, you know, and obviously I'm thinking about what Jesus says and about shepherding sheep and people. And it's just amazing how these sheep go this way, and all these sheep follow them this way, and the shepherd's here. And the sheep are all mixed up, and they need the shepherd. Shepherd had to come up the hill and get the sheep. And once they saw the shepherd, oh, that's where we're going. And they came back down. And what did he do? He led them to the quiet waters to get a drink. And you know, that's how people are. That's how this world is. This world is a world full of sheep. Unsaved, don't know what they want. They just know they want something, and everyone's following someone, and they're going on in all these places. They're scattered, and Jesus was moved with compassion. He saw them, and he was moved. His heart was gripped. The word moved in the Greek means to feel deeply, to yearn, or to have pity. It means to feel. You know, when people say, you know, Jesus wasn't emotional or didn't feel. That is so untrue. I mean, we know the scriptures teach that Jesus wept. But there is a time to be emotional. And there's a time not to be emotional. And the important thing is just knowing that time, when we ought to be and when we shouldn't be. But Jesus was moved. There was an emotional stirring within his soul, within his being. And he just said, stop the vacation. R&R ain't happening right now. We are going to feed these hungry, scattered, wandering sheep. And I love that about the Lord. You know, the word moved with compassion means as well a feeling of distress for the ill of others. A feeling of distress. He was broken for their brokenness. He felt, that's the word sympathize. He felt for them. There was something in him, because they were hurting, because they were in need, that he felt something in himself. It means to suffer with. You know, what's interesting is the antonym, the opposite of that, the word in the Greek that would be the antonym means to harden. Means to harden. Instead of moved with compassion, you'd be hard. To petrify. I like that. To petrify. I wonder how many of our hearts, and I wonder if my heart is, it's petrified. It's like a rock. To petrify, or to show little regard for. I think some of us are there. Maybe we're not petrified yet. But our hearts are hardened to the point of showing little. There's a little regard for others in need. There's a little bit, but it goes away quickly. Little regard for. How many things do we hear? You know, and you can pick up a magazine like this and read it. And you hear these things about people and things that are going on, and you think, well, wow, that's it. And maybe for a moment you're moved emotionally with compassion, but there's little regard. It lasts a very short time, and you go on your merry way, and you live your life. You hear these stories I share about, you know, these kids and these rebel groups and the things going on, and you think, whoa, that's horrible. And I want to just be real frank with you today. I'm not sharing with you the real serious details of what's going on with these rebel groups, because I don't think you can handle it. And in a mixed audience, I just, you know, you came to church Sunday, maybe it's your first time today, you're thinking, whoa, you know, because it is graphically gruesome and horrific of what is happening around the world. And church, if we're not moved with compassion, who's gonna be? And I'll tell you what, even the world is moved with compassion. For there are humanitarian groups out there that could care less about Christ. In fact, they are anti-Christ. They are against Christ. And they're doing more than the church is today. They're moved. And they're responding. And they're reaching. And some of them even started out as Christian organizations, but today they're just humanitarian organizations, and you can't preach the gospel if you work with them. Oh, that our hearts wouldn't be so hard. Jesus is going to try to teach his guys a lesson here. This whole story, the feeding of the 5,000, that maybe we feel like we know. Yeah, I know about this one. The five barley loaves and the two fish. And he multiplies it and feeds them, and great. Oh, there's so much here for us. I pray that God would give me the ability to draw it out, and God would give us the ears to hear what His Spirit would say to us. Because I'll tell you what, if anyone I'm preaching at this morning, it's myself. My heart can tend to be so hard, so little regard, so not moved with compassion. I have had the privilege of being in these locations in the world and have seen these things. But do you know that even in our own cities, there are people that are down and out. There are people that are hurting. Right now we're working on, as a church, getting together a team of people to begin to minister to the homeless people in our county. And we are working with the Orange County Rescue Mission and been having some meetings with them and seeing the things that they're doing and getting involved with them. And God is just amazingly working through that ministry. Just last Sunday or the Sunday before, one of the gentlemen came out from the ministry and he was sharing with a few of the guys that are praying in our church about helping out. And he was there sharing, and I sat in for a few minutes and listened to what he was sharing about. And I just overwhelmed with my heart being moved with compassion. Well, of course we're going to help. And you know, I'm sitting in the back of the room and I slip out, and right before I do, the guys introduce me to the gentleman speaking, and I say, they say, you know, this is our pastor. And I just looked at him, I said, and we are very interested in getting involved in this ministry. I've had the privilege to travel worldwide. I have seen more than most people have seen in their lifetime. I've been able to see things that would move anyone, saved or unsaved. Before I was saved and a drug addict, I'd have been moved with compassion. See little children suffering. To know that for $500 a month, we can save hundreds and thousands of children's lives because someone cares. And we can preach the gospel to them. And we can see God do His work in their life. What an awesome opportunity to think about the spiritual state of the world today. How hungry people are for the gospel. It was January 23rd, I met this man named Subba Singha. We've heard the stories. If you've been around for a few months, you've heard about Subba Singha. The last magazine had his picture on it. The man in Sri Lanka. They're sitting in the doorway reading his Bible. That's the image that's in our minds. That's the screensaver on my computer. My friend Subba Singha. Oh, but there's a story behind Subba Singha's life. Subhasinghe, I met him on a dirt road as he was riding his bike, as we were in a village there in Sri Lanka, just about a little less than a month, about 3 weeks after the tsunami had hit, a village that was just decimated. There was just barely anything standing. There was a few houses left with mud thick through them. Rubble everywhere as far as you could see. The very main little road, which would be only one little dirt road down the center of this little village. It has houses on either side. It was covered with 5, 6, 7 feet of rubble that was cleared out by some tractors, and we were able to get into a village. There was people living in a school, and we came into that village, and we were able to just start cleaning houses and just start ministering. And we didn't. What do we have? Nothing. What do we have? We go. You know, we have all. We take takes all the money we can scrape up to get a plane ticket to Sri Lanka. We go with a few $100 because you here were willing to give that. I was on the cell phone, I can remember, from a village in Sri Lanka talking to the office here saying we need about $500 a day to get tractors in here and to clear it. And that money came in. And we were in there and we got two tractors and dump trucks and we're coming in. But really, what do we have? We don't have much. What are we? We're just a little tiny fellowship. I mean, we just as a church in our budget, we just scrape by week to week, let alone month to month. We just barely make it. We just barely make ends meet. What do we have? That's exactly the situation that Jesus' disciples were in. For they said, Jesus, they're moved, teaches all day. And it says, verse 35, and the day was now far spent. His disciples came to him and said, this is a deserted place. It's already, the hour is late. Hey, the sun's setting. Send them away. I have that underlined in my Bible. Send them away. Isn't that the response so many times of our hearts? Send them away, Lord. Tell them to go get some food. Send them away that they might go to the surrounding country and village and buy some bread for themselves so that they might have something to eat. And Jesus said to him, you give them something to eat. Lord, send them away and hear the voice of the Lord. Now, you give them something to eat. Well, that's a different concept. Well, I don't have anything to give them. You. What's Jesus doing? Jesus is provoking his disciples to think about their hearts. In fact, Mark tells us in verse 52, in the next story where Jesus calms the waters, walks on the water, speaking about this experience, he says, for they had not understood about the loaves because their hearts were hard. Verse 52. Their hearts, they didn't understand. You know what a hardened heart does? It cares a little, has a little regard. Pretty soon it's petrified. My heart's been there so many times. I've seen so much. I've seen so much pain. I've seen so much death. I've heard so many horrific stories about being people murdered right in front of their eyes. A husband telling me about his spouse being killed right in front of his children, being taken off by rebel groups to become slaves. His little girls being sold into being sex slaves. I mean, I've heard it all. I've seen it. My heart gets hard. Little regard. You start with compassion and you just have so much and then you just say, but I can't do anything about it. I just got to close my mind off because I care too much and it hurts too much. And who am I anyways? Who are we anyways? What can we do? I mean, leave it to a big, you know, organization, some big missions group. Give it to them. Let someone fix the problem. Where's the government? Get America over here. Have them do something. You know, but the reality is there's, it's not what God has got. And he turns to his disciples. He says, you give them something to eat. And they think, us? And they say to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarius worth of bread and give them something to eat? But he says to them, how many loaves do you have? I love Jesus. He's so practical. And you can just see that as you're sitting there. I mean, the penetrating words of Jesus. I got a logical argument. Lord, there's too many people. We don't have the food to feed them. Nor do we have 200 denarius, which is 200 days worth of work. That's over half a year's income for the common man in Jesus' day. We can't do anything about it. We're hopeless. We're helpless. So they can help themselves. God helps those, right, who help themselves. No. God helps those who can't. Look, He helped you. Oh, I'm glad it wasn't depending on you and me. But what does Jesus say? He says, I can see him just kind of standing there and they're giving him their argument. Send him away. We don't have the money. What do you want us to do? And I can see him kind of just looking down at the ground and just going, well, how many loaves do you have? And they all are like looking at each other. I can see Peter looking over at John. You got anything? Because Jesus says, go and see. Go find out. They didn't even find out. They didn't say, how can we help and how can we minister to these people? They just said, go, send them away. And isn't that the tendency of our hearts? Someone else can help them. Go find help. There's another church down the street that could probably help you out here. Go get help. Well, I can't help you, sorry. Be warm filled. Go. And Jesus says, what do you got? I don't know, Lord. Go see. Why don't you find out? So when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. A barley loaf is like a piece of pita bread, but a quarter of the size. Just this little tiny thing. It's not like, you know, a nice big old loaf of bread. They didn't even have enough food to feed the 12 disciples. Thinking, Lord, we got to go buy something. They didn't have anything. But they had something. See, that's what we say. I don't have anything. I can't help. I can't do anything. I can't even make my rent barely. But you got something left over? Not much. What do you got? See, that's what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, I expect you to have more. He's saying, what do you have? Because I can do with what you little you have more than you can imagine. And are you willing to give that which you have? Many times we don't even think about it. We think it's for someone else, that someone else can do it, because I don't have much. But you've got something. Some of us in here might have more than others. Some of us in here today might think we don't have much. We're just kind of barely making it. But we have more than so many people around this world. I remember reading a commentary. It was on 1 John. We studied it on Thursday night. The love of God abides in you. It talks about if you have this world's goods and sees your brother in need and shuts up your heart, how does the love of God abide in you? This is awesome to see how God ties together what we're teaching. It's kind of the same theme here today. But the commentator said, if you have enough money to buy this book, you have enough. And I just laughed. Because, you say that because the first response is, I don't have it. I don't have enough. I can't afford it. Well, could you buy that book? You got plenty. Why? Because the world today doesn't have. Church, we're going about to celebrate 4th of July. I love 4th of July. Because I absolutely love America. I'm very patriotic. You ask my wife. You know, we used to live across from that Little League field, and, you know, they would start singing the national anthem at the Little League field, the games, and I'd just stand up in my living room. That's just something. I just. You know, all the. You know, I was the flag boy, you know, when I was in grammar school. I mean, I was in the newspaper. I was a good flag boy. I know how to fold a flag, okay? And don't you let it touch the ground. You guys use them for decorations now. It drives me crazy. But anyways, the freedom we have in this country, we take for granted, we don't recognize. See, I've traveled enough to say thank you, God, for this country. I don't agree with everything our government does by any means, but you don't even understand the blessing we have in this country. We're about to celebrate our freedom. And God has blessed this country with the gospel. More than any other blessing this country has, it has a freedom of speech as long as it lasts. And I don't think it's going to last much longer, to be honest. But we are a blessed people. And we are people that are blessed with riches and honor, power and knowledge. We are people that are blessed beyond our comprehension. And we think we have a little, and we might feel like it, and we might just have a little. But can you bring your barley loaf? And can you bring your two fish to Jesus? That's all he asked. He didn't say, disciples, I want you guys to take those loaves and I want you to multiply them. He said, just bring them to me. Just bring them to me. You know what happens when you bring your life to Jesus? You say, I don't got much. That's okay. Bring your life to Jesus. Bring what you got to him. Bring a willing heart. Bring a compassionate heart. Bring a heart that's soft and not hard. Bring a heart to God that says, God, I love you. And I see that you've saved me. And I just want, what could you do with these 5 barley loaves and 2 fish? What could you do with me? And watch, just watch what God will do with incapable, incompetent people. Because if that's not you, it certainly is me. That's all Jesus is saying. Don't pass the buck. Take your last buck and let me multiply it. And that phrase, you give them, verse 37 something. That phrase, verse 38, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. Then he commanded them to sit down, verse 39, in groups on the green grass, which tells us it's springtime around the Sea of Galilee. It's beautiful. So they sat down in ranks in hundreds and fifties. Tells us in verse 44 there was 5,000 men, not counting women and children. Thousands of people. Verse 41, it says, when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up into heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them, before the multitudes. I love this. See, this is the beauty of having nothing, or as we call nothing, having a little. You bring it to Jesus, and then Jesus gives it back to you. Notice who's the mediator between Jesus and the groups of 50s and hundreds. It's the disciples. They're the servants. But you know what a servant gets? A servant gets to see the miracle take place. I don't know that the people really understood what was going on here. But certainly these disciples who said, send them away. What do you have? This is it. Give them to me. Sit the people down. So the disciples leave. They go start thinking, what are we going to feed them? I mean, come on. And sit the people down. Then they just start carrying, you know, food to these groups. And they go back to Jesus and just thinking, where is this stuff coming from? And they realize a miracle is taking place. Jesus is multiplying the loaves and the fish. And they saw it. And it certainly should have impacted them. But it's amazing, huh? As much as we've seen the Lord do in our lives, that impact wears off. Because chapter 8, this is absolutely mind-boggling. Chapter 8, it says this, in those days, the multitudes being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to him, I have compassion, there's our word, I have compassion on the multitudes because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way. For some of them have come from very far. Then the disciples answered and said, how can we satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness? I wonder. It was just chapter 6. How long ago was it? Jesus says, it's amazing here. Verse 5, he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. Well, at least they knew this time. They counted it up before. And he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass, on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks, broke them, gave them to the disciples to set before them. And they sat them before the multitudes. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said to sit them down before them. So they ate and were full. And they took up 7 large baskets full of leftover fragments. Amazing. They don't get it. You know what? That rebukes me. Because I look at this and go, I'm reading the Gospels and I'm going, you've got to be kidding me. Peter, James, what are you talking about? Jesus just did this miracle. You'd think it'd just impact you and forever. We're hungry? Get a barley loaf. Get 1 fish, we'll be satisfied. No. Same thing, same situation, same hard heart. It's human nature. God needs to set us free. We just need that little simple faith. You know, the disciples had a pattern. Since we're in Mark 8, why don't you go to chapter 10? They had a pattern there in their ministry, in their life, of sending people away. Don't bother the teacher. Mark 10, verse 13, then they brought young children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked them who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly distressed and said, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. The disciples had a habit of, don't bug the teacher. He's too important for those kids. Jesus is like, you don't get it. He's sad. Would you let me have the kids? How many times do we get in God's way? Jesus isn't too busy. We are. Jesus cares. I think of the, you don't need to turn there if you're taking notes, Matthew 15, verse 23, the Syrophoenician woman whom the disciples told her to be quiet. And Jesus didn't answer her right away, and Jesus didn't take care of her problem right away. She had a dialogue with him a little bit. But what's interesting to me is I think Jesus did that because he wanted to see how his disciples would respond. Jesus doesn't answer, and it's, be quiet, go away. In Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 48, we find this man there named Bartimaeus. He's a blind man. And the multitudes, not the disciples, the multitudes, be quiet, as he says, Son of David, have mercy on me. Be quiet. As Jesus passing by. But Jesus hears him and Jesus calls for him. Jesus had time for him. It's amazing. Jesus always has time for us. The multitudes say and the disciples say, be quiet, go away, don't bother the teacher. Send him away, Lord. Oh, that our hearts would be like the heart of Jesus. See the spiritual need. Because that's what Jesus moved with compassion. He wasn't moved first to feed him. He was moved to teach him, to feed him the word. Amazing. John's gospel. John chapter 6, this story is recorded. The one we're looking at there in Mark 6, the feeding of the 5,000. And right after that, Jesus teaches on, I am the bread of life. And he who feeds on me, eats my flesh, and drinks my blood, shall have everlasting life. Jesus goes on to teach about a spiritual thing, about the nourishment of the body, so the soul needs nourishment. And Jesus is that very nourishment. And you see how he ties even that miracle into a spiritual thing. People are hungry. People are starving. It brings us back to my friend Subba Singha. Because he is a great representation of the souls of mankind. He was a Buddhist. He lived in a fishing village there on the coast of Sri Lanka. It was December 26, and he was there in his home with his 4 kids and his wife. The wave came, And him and his wife went up on the roof. They sent the kids running. He realized that the water was getting higher and higher. Him and his wife tried to make a run for it. And as he tries to show me, because he doesn't speak English, just a few little words. And I definitely don't speak Sinhalese, which is his language. And he begins to show me as people that were moved with compassion said, I want to go to Sri Lanka and do something. I don't got much. I got a barley loaf, man. I've got a fish. I've got a heart, though, man. I'd love to go. I don't have the money. I got a little. And the church said, we're going to get behind this. And we as a body were moved with compassion. And so we mounted a team and we went. And that team was in Subba Singh's house cleaning the mud out of the floors of his house. I met my friend on the road. He was on his bike. He was weeping when I met him. He said, my wife. I said, what can we do? He says, my house, I can't live there. My kids are at my older daughter's house. And I said, let's go. Let me see it. We go. Team follows. They come. They start cleaning out the floors. There's just mud a few inches thick and dirt all over the walls. And I go into this little tiny kitchen. No one can complain about your kitchen. Ladies, you got nice kitchens. You should see Subba Singh's. And he starts on the little grinder, which is a stone and just another stone. And he's telling me, weeping, this is where my wife would grind. And he's beside himself. Takes me outside. He starts showing me where she was. And he tells me, we were on the roof. We got down. We were running. And here, and he shows me her hair is very long, he says. You know, and he's doing it, his long hair. And he shows me this tree. And her hair got wrapped in. And the water came over. And my wife. And he tells me how his wife died. And he's just weeping. He can't even think. He's going from here to there. He's just so emotionally distraught. I don't got anything for him, but we got a bucket and a mop and some shovel. Well, we didn't have those. It took some time. But, you know, we had just barley loaves. Oh, but we had the gospel. We had the gospel and we had the compassion of Jesus as I just grabbed Subba Singh and I just embraced him and I told him that God loves him and that we love him and we've been sent here from the Lord. And I begin to share through the translator the gospel to this man and tell him about, and he says, I'm a Buddhist. Well, he's not a Buddhist today. He's a born-again Christian. And I ministered to him and the next day I met with him and his family secretly because there's persecution there in his home that we had cleaned out. We were there. It was probably 120 in that house. I don't sweat easy, but I was sweating really bad then. And I, through translation, shared with him and his family the gospel from the birth of Jesus to the ascension of Jesus. And I just, in story form, just begin to tell him about Jesus, the miracle worker, the man of Galilee, the compassionate one, the stories we're looking at. I begin to share with him. And he sat there, if the eyes are a lamp to the soul, I saw right into his soul. Because with his eyes, as he's listening to the translation, and he's looking at me, because he can't understand, but he's looking at me, and he's looking so intently in his hands and he's sitting cross-legged there on the floor, Indian style. And his hands are up like this. And I get to the cross. This man of Galilee, this Jesus, this compassionate, this healer, this lover, this one that cared, this one that touched the leper. And he just started weeping and his hands started shaking in fear as I talked about the crucifixion. Here's a man that has never heard the gospel before. And he was so hungry, a sheep that was scattered, that needed a shepherd, that needed to hear the message. And as I shared with him, his whole family received the Lord. He He had received the Lord the day before. And I prayed with him. And he was so filled with the joy of the Lord. That day before, he couldn't think straight. I thought, he's suicidal. He was so emotionally distraught when I met him. The next day, he just, Jesus. And he's trying to tell me about Jesus. And this is amazing. I mean, I can't talk to the guy, but I can tell you one thing. I knew right where he was. Because spiritually, he was where I am, born again. He had come into a right relationship with God. And you know what was so awesome about this? It took me 4 days, I believe, to get a Bible in Sinhalese. And I searched high and low to get that Bible. I threatened the pastor. I did. The Sri Lankan pastor there that we were working with, I said, you got to give me a Bible. I'm looking, Pastor Trent. I'm looking. We can only get them in Colombo. We can't get them here. And I said, listen, in the name of Jesus, you've got to find a Bible. And so, 4 days later, he finally comes to me and he gives me this Bible. It's got a case. It's his Bible. Well, it's an extra Bible he had at home. He says, I got it from my office. I can't get one here. Because I threatened him. And so I put the Bible, I had cargo pants on, and I put them in my pants pocket. Now, Subba Singh's brother-in-law, which his wife's brother, owned the house. And he had kicked Subba Singh and the family out after his sister had died, Subba Singh's wife. And so I thought, I don't even know where to find him. My last day in that village. So Joe and I, Joe Horner was with me and another gal from Safe Harbor. And Joe and I went to his house just by faith. It was 10:30 in the morning. It was January 26. I'll never forget the day. I walk up to his house. I'm going towards it. And I hear him to the right side of me. And I hear him. And I look over and he's coming up from where he was sitting under a tree. And he's running over to me. And I mean, this guy's got the biggest smile you've ever seen for a guy that just lost his wife. For it was December 26 at 9:30 in the morning that his wife died when those tsunamis hit. He watched her. They tried to bring her back. He told me about the sand that she was spitting up and the mud and the water. And she died in his arms. And there he was, and he kneels down right away and he begins to draw on the sand. He begins to write 26:930. And he tells me, December 26, 9:30 in the morning, a month and an hour ago to the day, the moment I was standing before him. And he says, an hour ago I was here. For a month ago my wife died. And I was here worshiping my new God, Jesus Christ, and asking him to protect my life and my family, and that one day I would see my God. And I would see my wife again. Because you see, his wife, though he was Buddhist in his entire family, his wife was a Catholic. And I don't know where her state was, and I do know Catholicism in other countries is a lot different than it is here. I don't know what her state was, God knows. That wasn't my concern. My concern was Subba Singh. And so, I said, and today, God has brought you His Word. I reach down in my pocket, I pull out this Bible, and I open it up to John. I only knew where John was because I went to the table of contents, counted down from the New Testament. Four words that are all in Sinhalese that I can't read, or I can't read English, let alone Sinhalese. And open to the Gospel of John. And I mean, and there's pictures in the last issue of our magazine that you can get, that you can see. They're all live shots. I mean, we didn't stage anything. I mean, he's just like, I've got the Bible open like this, and he's leaning over my shoulder. His head is right here. He's like, and I'm all, I want you to read this. And he's just, he's so hungry. So hungry for the Word of God. And I gave him the Bible. I told him, not now. Because he was ready to read it right then. He starts going like this. I go, not now. When I leave, this is yours. I'm going to give you this. You get mine. This is my language, he says. This is, yes, I can read this. He's so excited. And I close the Bible. And I give them the Bible and I pray with them. And I leave. I turn my back and I begin to walk down a dirt path. And Joe's with me and this other gal's there. And she was a videographer and Joe's the photographer. And we're leaving and Joe says, stop. We're about 50 feet away from Subasinga. You see, Joe, he's got that photographer's eye. Thank God he does. Because we turned around and there he was sitting in his doorway. And that's the cover shot of the magazine from last issue. He's sitting in his doorway. He's got the Bible open and the sun is shining on the white pages and it's reflecting into his face. His hair is a little grayed and it's bringing that out. I mean, it's like he's like glowing. And he's there in the doorway of his house just reading the Gospel of John so intently. Joe has this old camera from the military. You know, we don't have much. It's not like we went over there with all our gear. Joe's camera's like a barley loaf. God's brought him a new one now. But, I mean, it really was just this. I mean, it's an ancient camera. And you know those ancient cameras? I mean, it's loud. I mean, you know. And so Joe's moving in. You know, dusting a whole roll of film. He's moving in. He's about 10 feet from Subasinga. He's on the ground. He's, you know, Joe. This guy doesn't even know we're there. He's so hungry for God's word. He's just drinking it in. He has no clue. He didn't know we did that. He didn't say bye to me. If he would have saw me, he would have said, he didn't know. And I mean, I'm like, Joe's going to get in his face in a minute. And he's just, and I see him turning the pages, just reading and drinking in. You know, there's another verse that speaks of compassion. And it speaks of sheep. And it's found in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36 and through 38. It says this, "And when he saw the multitudes," Jesus, "he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples," seeing the multitudes, moved with compassion, he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Oh, how true that is, Jesus. Church, hear the word of the Lord. I will tell you, the harvest is plentiful. You got a barley loaf today? God can use it. God can use you so much more than you could comprehend. God doesn't need ability. He needs availability. He just needs you. He needs your heart. He needs your willingness. He needs you to walk with Him. He needs you to seek Him and trust Him and believe in Him in the little things here and now. I'm not saying you need to be a missionary. I'm saying you need to be available to God to be a witness. And that starts here. That starts today. And Jesus said, "Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." Therefore, do what? Disciple. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. As true as it was in Jesus' day, it's truer today. Do you know I did not see one aid worker, listen to me, not one aid worker, foreign aid worker in Sri Lanka when we were there. You think the place is flooded. You watch the news and think, well, what do we do? You know, the government will take care of it. America just gave so much amount of money in this nation and that. I didn't see one aid worker. No one touched the villages that we went to. I went to two villages. No one had touched them. They hadn't seen anything. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. And you don't want the aid workers going in there anyways. You want the gospel. You want Christian aid. Therefore, church, disciple, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. It's God's work. Just bring the barley loaf. He can multiply it. And I love this, and I'll close with this. It says in our text, in our Mark text, there at the end of the story, I think it's verse 43 or 4. "And they took up 12 baskets of fragments." 12 disciples, 12 baskets. Each of them are carrying this basket.
It's got more in it of scraps than they had when they began. What do you think they're thinking? What happened here? What's going on? What did I just see? And everyone was full. Let me just say this. You might not have much. Bring to God what you have. So many people are wasting their lives trying to get more so they can serve God. If God leads you in that after you give Him your little, that's great. He multiplies it, that's great. So many people think, I need more knowledge, I need more education, I need more money. Once I get established in life, then I'll serve God, then I'll do this, forget it. It's not God's way, and you won't, because you'll just get sucked up by this world. Bring Him what you have. And if He thinks you need more, He'll add to it. He'll lead you. But make sure He has you. Make sure He has a hold of you.